You would know that generally the pattern of our readings is that the first reading from the Jewish scriptures, from the covenant, is normally given to illustrate and highlight some point, some element in our gospel. And we actually had this gospel yesterday as part of our normal Advent reading, the weekday readings. And there the first reading was taken from the 7th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, that beautiful prophecy about the Emmanuel who will come, given to King Ahaz. And you'd expect that that would be the normal reading that you would have, the sense of prophecy and fulfillment that we've had right throughout this Advent season. And yet our first reading taken from the second book of Samuel, towards the end of the ministry, the reign of King David, isn't as evidently clear as to what the connection is to the gospel. As I said, David is the warrior king. David is the one who has really established, finally, the presence and power of the people of God and established an empire. And at the end of his life, when there is this period of peace and prosperity, when most of the enemies that threatened the kingdom have been subdued, David is thinking, well, you know, I'm quite settled now. I'm living in this lovely house. And yet the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, that container for the stone tablets of the covenant, is just in a tent. How can this be right? And so he decides, simply out of his own volition and against out of the sense of other nations around that have temples, that have these shrines to their God, that he would establish a temple for their God, a place to keep the Ark of the Covenant. And so he invites Nathan, the prophet of God, to come. And Nathan initially says, yeah, sure, that's a great idea. Go ahead and do it. But then the word of the Lord comes to Nathan. And it's not exactly clear what it is that's wrong with this plan. But Nathan says, no, it's not for you to do this. It's not for you to build this temple. That will happen later. That will happen in the time of one of your ancestors. And of course, it happens in the time of David's son, Solomon. What is going on? Why doesn't the Lord want David to do this thing? And I think it really strikes to the heart of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to make good decisions. That here David is being challenged because it's simply his project. It may be a good thing. It may be a good thing in so many of the things that we do. But that doesn't mean that it's the plan of God or the will of God for us. I think an insight into working out what is happening here comes in the writings of one of the prominent theologians of the 20th century, a Swiss theologian by the name of Hans Urs von Balthasar. He died 20 years ago, back in June, 2 days before Pope John Paul was going to bestow upon him the title of Cardinal of the Church. The Lord has this way of preventing honors sometimes from happening to these great servants of God. And von Balthasar was, you know, like so many of those wonderful theologians, like Cardinal Ratzinger himself, like Karl Rahner, wrote these massive volumes of theology. And he's most famous for his massive work, 16 huge volumes. And the first 7 of these are about this concept of theodrama. And von Balthasar distinguishes or contrasts the theodrama from the ego drama. The ego drama is when, you know, we write the script ourselves. We direct it, we produce it, and we star in the central role. We've all seen movies where that's happened as well, and it's generally a rather bizarre outcome. The problem is that it's all about me. It's all about my life and what I want to do. That seems to be the problem with David's project. That it was simply about David. It wasn't really about God. It wasn't about the glory of the kingdom of God. It was about the glory of David's empire. And that seems to be why the Lord says, no, it won't be for you to build this temple. That will happen later. And then we have our gospel today, where Mary is simply this righteous daughter of God. She's living her life in fidelity. She's following the commandments. She's living this life of virtue. But essentially just minding her own business, doing her own thing there in this backward little country village of Nazareth. And suddenly the angel Gabriel comes. Now we might imagine angels as kind of these fat little cherubs with chubby cheeks and little cute wings and all this kind of thing. But that's not the way that Scripture presents an angel. I haven't actually had an angel come to me in the last few days, so I'm not quite sure how I would react or respond. But generally in Scripture, the first thing that an angel says is, "Do not be afraid." Reminding us that generally the people were scared, witless. I mean, my gosh, this angel has suddenly appeared. And the Scripture says that she was deeply disturbed by this. And I think that's the right reaction, the right response that Mary would have made to this presence of Gabriel there in front of her. And he goes on and says that you will be the mother of God, the one who will set his people free. This incredible promise. And she's just racked with confusion and fear and misunderstanding. How can this happen? I'm a virgin. How could I possibly conceive a child? I haven't even gone to live with Joseph. How can this happen? And yet Mary responds. And Mary says yes to this plan. Not her plan. Not her ego drama. But she says yes to this bigger picture. Yes to the will of God. Yes to the plan of God. St. Ignatius of Loyola, that's one of his descriptions when he's talking in his about discernment of spirits. Says that we could compare what it would be like to serve in Satan's army as compared to what would it be like to serve in the kingdom of God, to serve in the army of the Lord. He said when Satan makes an offer to you to serve in his army, he would say, come, you know, you'll be a great general, you'll be a great leader and commander of the soldiers and the troops, and you'll have wonderful glory and honor. Whereas the Lord, when he invites us to serve in his army, he says, yeah, come, but fight among the troops. And your only role might be to clean the toilets. But come. Mary here doesn't know what this will mean for her. She doesn't know the future. She doesn't know that she will experience such turbulence in her life. That she'll be there in Bethlehem when Herod the king will send all of his troops against her. When he will come to kill every child under the age of 2. She doesn't know that she will have to flee into Egypt, that she will be away from her family for years, that she will experience such difficulties and such drama. She doesn't know yet that she will be there at the cross, that she will watch as her only son is brutally crucified. And yet she says yes. And yet she allows the grace of God to come, to fill her, to lead her, to overpower her. And she surrenders. Mary becomes the great witness. Mary becomes the first disciple. the sign for the whole church of what we are called to be, of what we are called to do. Mary in her yes allows the incarnation to happen. Mary in her yes invites us to do the same. Invites us to allow Christ to be born in us, to take root in us, to bring forth new life because of his presence, because of his power. That God will say to us as well, that the Holy Spirit will overshadow us. The glory of the Lord will be with us. The role of every Christian is to move from the drama about my life, to move from the ego drama to the story of God, to be willing participants in the theodrama, to allow the grace and mercy of the Lord to shape us, to mold us, and to make us a sign of his presence. The Lord invites us to be born in our hearts this Christmas. The Lord desires to fill us with his Spirit. The invitation that we have is to open ourselves to that grace and that action, and to let the Lord come to say yes to the presence of God at Christmas.